Thank you, Zach. Appreciate that. We're here as we are every Sunday morning to worship God, to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, and to remember our Savior who died for us. We're here also to open the Word of God. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open to the book of 1 John. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. You'll remember, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we started talking about an analogy that kind of came to me as it's the end of the year. And the end of the year, as many of you recognize, if you have a job in the secular world and you spend any amount of time in the commercial world, you know that at the end of every year, what comes around are performance appraisals. They take a look at you, and I take a look at my employees, and we talk and we figure out, did they do the things that I expected them to do this past year, and did my boss expect, did I do the things that she expected for me to do in this past year, and of course my salary and everything else and my very existence as an employee depends upon how I do my job. So we started talking about that a little bit because the analogy is so clear and it's so true, and when we talk about our Christianity, it got me to thinking, if Christianity were my job, how would I be appraised? Would I be allowed to continue to work at my job, or would I be sent down the road when things got a little bit bad? We talked a little bit about this concept, and I want to start here this morning just to bring your minds back to where we were a couple of weeks ago. We talked about the fact that your employer needs you or somebody like you. Okay? Our employers are not benevolent organizations. They don't employ us because they know that we need to feed our families. They employ us because we have a specific set of skills that are necessary for them to do a specific thing, for them to carry out a specific objective. And as we know, most of the employers in this world are there to make money. So if we are not there helping them make money, then we have no value to them. Every single person that is in that organization was hired for a single reason. And that is that we bring some skill. We bring some technical knowledge. We bring something that is going to help that employer make their ultimate objective, and that is to make money for their investors. The church is not any different. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and down in verses 11 through 31, and we won't reread that this morning. But there in that passage, and I think that passage is very familiar to most of you, that's where Paul is saying that we are all part of a body. And that we are all members of the same body. And that we all have different roles to play in that body. Remember, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And that one person can't say to the other, because you're not this particular body part, you have no value. Everyone has value. And just like in our commercial organizations in which we work, everybody has a role to play to make the goal of the congregation successful. That's the point that we want to understand. So as we begin thinking now about a different concept, I want to take that a little bit further, and I want to ask a question. What are you responsible for? When you go to work, you get up tomorrow morning, you go to your jobs, what are you responsible for? Every single one of us has a job description. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. If we didn't want the job, if we didn't think that we could do that job, we wouldn't have taken the job. Or we certainly wouldn't be successful at it if we did. Again, there is a specific skill set that we bring, and that is what we're expected to do when we come to work on Monday morning. And my skill sets are not the same as everybody else's. Everybody has a role to play. Again, that is aiming for that broader objective of making money. Okay, when you look at my particular role, I'm the technical services director for a software company. We sell software to companies all over the world. can't sell software. I am not a salesperson. I cannot close the door, much less close a sale. I can't do it. It's just not something that I'm good at. I don't bring that skill. But if the sales guy in front of me doesn't close that sale, am I going to have a job to do? If the legal people who are reviewing that contract suddenly decide they're going to abandon ship and nobody's there to review that contract, if finance happens to be gone and they can't figure out whether we're charging our customers the right thing, if my employees, my developers, and my consultants aren't there to do their job, we fail. They don't sit around and say, well, because I'm not a salesman, I'm really not a valuable part of this organization. They don't do that because that's not how we think when we go to our jobs on Monday morning. I have a job to do, and it depends entirely upon what somebody else is doing. We're all a team, and it doesn't matter what it is that we're doing. We all have separate roles to play, and everybody is working toward the same objective. We're all working toward the same objective. Again, we're not members of a benevolent society. If I don't do my job, I'm not going to stay there very long. The bigger point that I want us to see is that if you don't do your job in my organization, I can't do mine. I can't service a customer that has no contract, that the sales guy failed because he couldn't close the deal. I can't do my job. I have nothing to do. I cannot do my job unless somebody else does theirs. Now, what I want us to do as we talk about this and as we think about this is that those are things that just come naturally to us, except when we come into these doors. We forget that this is how this organization works as well. We come here and we sit on Sunday mornings and we think, well, I'm going to get what I can out of Darren's sermon or out of the songs or out of the prayers of the Lord's Supper, and then I'm going to go. That's not how this works. This is an organization that has a very specific objective to accomplish. And it requires everybody's involvement. And we all have to involve. We all have different roles to play. And I can't do my job unless you've also done yours. That's just the way it works. We understand this concept when we're thinking about our jobs in the world. In 1 John chapter 1, I want to now bring that analogy back a little bit stronger to what we're talking about here. 1 John chapter 1. And starting in verse 1, John tells us what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's talking about Christ, just like John chapter, the Gospel, John. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard, and we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Notice what he says now in verses 6 and 7. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Darren, what in the world does that have to do with what you just spent the last 10 minutes talking about? The answer is the word fellowship. This word fellowship is exactly the same concept that we've just been talking about. If you study the Greek a little bit, what you find out is that that Greek word for fellowship is joint participation toward a common goal. That's what it means. And I happen to think that we probably don't, as a collective group, including myself, don't often understand this or think about it as we should. We think about, we come together and we have fellowship. Yeah, that's true. That's true. You know, we meet in each other's homes and we enjoy meals and we have fellowship. Yeah, that's true. But that's not really the definition of fellowship, and that's what I want to talk about. And the more we get into this, the more you'll see the analogy come together. Because there are three things that are involved with fellowship. One is that there is an action or a goal present. Okay, that's number one. Number two is that the action that's being done is common to everyone. And number three is that everybody's motive is the same. Now, when you think about your job, it's very easy to see these three things, right? We have a goal. Our goal is to make money. We sell software. I send my guys out into the field so that they can do consulting and they can configure and they can teach and they can do all the things that are necessary to obtain the goal of making money from customers that want our software. We all do the same thing. We all have the same objective. We all have the same motivation, period. It's the way it works. It's very easy to see that. What John is saying here is that fellowship is that same thing. It's not just coming together for a couple hours during the week and listening to some guy talk to us. It's not coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Yes, those things are important. Yes, they are critical. Yes, we must do them. But that's not everything that John is talking about here. He's talking about an action that we all do based upon motives that we all have together. That's what fellowship is. I mean, we've watched football the last 3 days. That seems like all I did was sit on the couch and watch football. The concept is the same. Are the two teams that are on the field, are they in fellowship? No, of course not. Because they have different goals. They have different objectives. One's trying to get down to this end of the field to score points to win. The other's trying to get down to the other field. And they're doing this for 60 minutes. That's not fellowship. But what about Denver? Do they have fellowship as a single team? Of course they do. Because they all have the same motive. They all have the same action. Are they all doing the same things? No, of course not. Watch the 350-pound guy try and tackle a guy that just made an interception. He couldn't move more than 5 feet. Well, that's not his job. His job is to stand there and keep the other guy from getting to the quarterback. But that guy couldn't tackle, couldn't throw the ball if he had to. Well, that's not his job. So why does he sit there and complain that he's not the quarterback? He doesn't. Because that's not the way he thinks. Because he recognizes that as part of an organization, like a football team, fellowship means doing what I'm good at, doing the things that are going to benefit the organization as a whole. We have a goal, we have a common goal, and we have common motives. Philippians chapter 1 is an interesting passage. I'd like to just point to that just very quickly. If you have your Bibles, flip over there with me. Philippians chapter 1. This is an interesting analogy or an example of fellowship or actually the lack thereof. Because Paul, of course, writing to the Philippians from prison, he says the following. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren," verse 12, "that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Listen to what he says now. He says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love," different motive, "knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives." Now, would Paul tell you that he is in fellowship with those other people that were preaching? No way. Why? They're doing the same thing. They're preaching the word of God. What's missing? They don't have the same objective. They don't have the same motive. They're not in fellowship. Now, are they providing a benefit? Absolutely. Paul says in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." They weren't in fellowship because they didn't have the same motive. I want to talk about 1 John. I want you to notice something in 1 John. John tells us two things about fellowship. He has two objectives for fellowship. Number one is that we are in fellowship with God. And number two, we are in fellowship with one another. Okay? If we reread those words, you would see those both of those things come out. John's goal, fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. We're going to talk about those two things here for the rest of the sermon. You'll notice up on the board, this is a mission statement. This is a mission statement that was written by a man that I've never even seen, except on video. Never met him, never shook his hand, never had a conversation with him. But I will tell you something right now. I am in fellowship with this man. He writes this mission statement. This is a mission statement for Intergraph, the company that I work with. He says, to empower governments and businesses around the world to make better, faster operational decisions. Through superior software and services, we enable our customers to organize vast amounts of complex data into understandable visual representations. It means nothing to you probably, and you probably forget that the second that I change the slide. And that's fine. I got to remember that. Because that was written by a guy at the very, very top of the organization that says, this is what we do. And you better get on board, and you better support me. You better be in fellowship with me, because that's how we're going to make money. I guarantee you that every single one of you that has a job, there's a mission statement behind what you do. And if you don't know it, you better. Because that's the whole point. You cannot be in fellowship with somebody unless you understand the goal, you're working together for the same goal, and you have the same motivation. You can't do it. So you got to figure out what the guy at the top wants done in that organization. This is what he wants me to do. And all the other 20,000 people, or whoever, however many people there are, working for this man across the globe. That's fellowship. Doesn't matter that I haven't met him. Doesn't matter that I haven't broken bread with him or shared Thanksgiving with him. I still am in fellowship with him because of those three things. That's what John is telling us by that word. Second Peter chapter 3 and down in verse 9. We have looked at this passage several times in our class on comparative religions and in our morning Bible study. 2 Peter chapter 3 and down in verse 9. Passage that you should all be able to pull out in any time you have a conversation with somebody. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's the mission statement. That's my mission statement. And I need to get on board with that. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's how I am in fellowship, as John says, with God. Ephesians chapter 4. We've looked at this. I've looked at this so many times in the last few weeks. This is what I call the mission statement of our church. Of the church, as God set it up. Ephesians chapter 4, talking about gifts that God gave to the church. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's our mission statement. And the question then becomes, am I really in fellowship with my God? Because if my action is not the same as his action, the answer is no. Because fellowship means there's an action, there's a common action, and there's a common motivation. So if I don't love everyone that walks the face of this planet, and I'm not doing what I can to bring them into this organization and have them be baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm not in fellowship with God because I missed out on those three requirements. That's a scary thing. It's also an important thing. We need to think about that. Fellowship doesn't mean we get together and we have dinner every once in a while. Yeah, that's part of it. But that's certainly not all of it. Are we in fellowship with God? Are we living in such a way that that mission statement is ours, so that we are in fellowship with God? John also talks about fellowship with one another. And we really have to ask the question, why are we here? What do I have invested in this church? We talked about this many months ago. We talked about what the church is and what it does. And we were asking the question, why am I even here? Why do I come here on Sundays? What am I supposed to be doing when I'm here? I want to know that because I want to be doing those things. I don't want to just be coming and sitting and leaving and having worship service be something that's personal to me. And I get a benefit out of it and I walk out the door and I've missed the other things that are required from the word fellowship. What is our common action? What is our common goal within the walls of this building? What is our goal? What are we doing here? What am I investing in? Do we have a common action? I hope so. I think so. I think we do pretty well. But it's something that we need to think about all the time. Is everything that I do, my skill set, whatever that may be, is it going toward the objective of this congregation? If Christianity were my job, how would I be doing? I have to understand what the goal of my company is, to be in fellowship with the people that I work with. You can't do it unless you have that. Do we understand 2 Peter chapter 3? Do we understand Ephesians chapter 4? That's the mission statement. Growing this church, saving the lost. Are we in fellowship with God? Are we in fellowship with each other? Are we all doing the same thing? Are we all working toward the same goal? Do we have an action that is common to all of us? Why are you here? Why am I here? Are we doing the same things? I hope so. I hope we're not here just because mom makes me. Or I hope we're not here because, you know, I want to check the box and I go to church every Sunday. That's not why we're here. It's not being in fellowship with one another. Do we have a common motive? By the way, and this shooting myself, stepping on my own toes here. How do you know what the motive of your brethren is unless you know them? Unless you get to know them. That's why when we have dinner together and we meet together outside of this building, we're in fellowship. We absolutely are. Because we're learning about each other. We're understanding about each other. We're understanding, what are you doing? What are your motives? Do mine line up with you? Yes, good, we're in fellowship. Let's go get the work done. But we have to know each other. That's why it's so important when we come here, Darren, that we don't walk out the door as quickly as we can, that we stay and we talk to people and we meet with people. That's my problem. I got to work on that. I can do a lot better on that. What's your motivation? How am I supposed to know unless I spend time with you? But I can't be in fellowship unless I do that. That's what this definition is telling me. How do we know? How do we ensure that we are in fellowship? I want to read the rest of Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Because Paul ultimately here is talking about unity. And he's talking about fellowship. And he's telling us what this really looks like. If we start in verses 1 through 3, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." How do we know that we're in fellowship with one another? because we have humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance and unity with one another. That's a great start. Verses 4 through 6, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were also called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What does that mean? There is one baptism. There is one Lord. There is one faith. Do we all have the same faith? Do we all worship the same Lord? Do we all have the same baptism? Are we all unified in doctrine? No, you're never going to agree with everybody about everything. I can't tell you the number of times that I go into battle with the sales guys because they don't think I'm doing my job when they've sold something that I can't service. You don't always agree with everybody. The question is, are you working with them to get the job done, to get the mission statement accomplished? You're not always going to see eye to eye. Do we believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all? We ensure that we have fellowship because we strive to be unified with one another about the things that God has told us that we need to be unified about. Verses 11 through 16. We know we're in fellowship because we do our job. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Notice the goal here. This is the job. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's a big statement. We talked about that a few months ago. That's a huge statement. What Paul is saying is that Christ gave gifts to the church that they might be unified around growth, that they might be unified about the knowledge of the Son of God, about maturity, about the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Our job is for everybody in this room to meet that goal. It's never going to happen because hopefully we're always going to have new Christians. That's the job description. Bring them in. Grow them. Grow yourself. Grow everybody until you meet this. Until you're a mature man and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the ruler. Here's Christ. This is what he measures. Do we measure like that? And do our colleagues, do our Christian brothers with whom we're supposed to be in fellowship, do they measure up? That's what we're doing here. We show up for work. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We always can quote verse 25, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some. We always forget what's right before it in verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's part of the same sentence. We argue about whether or not you have to come to church on Sunday night or on Wednesday night. The question is, do we want to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Not whether or not I can get to heaven by only coming once to church, by not investing anything else in the congregation. I'm yelling at myself too here. This is about me. This is what I need to do better. This is what fellowship is. This is what working towards that mission statement is all about. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Do you know that every single one of you in this room encourages me when you're here? And I hope I do the same for you as well. That's why we're here. That's the mission statement. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, that's what it says. Be subject to one another. That's how we do this. That's how we are in fellowship with one another. We're subject to one another. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, it says, build up one another. That's fellowship. If Christianity were my job, I'd worry about myself. What if my performance evaluation comes when I leave the building because I'm killed in a car accident? What's my performance evaluation going to look like? It scares me. It scares me a lot. Because I know that I fall short in so many of these areas. We all have a job to do, and it's not the same job. You don't have to do the same thing that I do, and I probably can't do what you do. I don't have that skill set. But my skill set, along with your skill set, along with your skill set, is going to meet what God wants for this organization. I guarantee it. He said it in 1 Corinthians. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. He puts people where he wants, where he needs them. You're here because you're needed, just like you have a job in the world because you're needed. To make that objective for that organization. It's no different here. We need to start thinking about that analogy and moving it into here where things are really important. I could care less if I work for Intergraph today or tomorrow or the next day. What I do care about is if I get to heaven and you come with me. That's what I care about. Come with me. If you're here this morning and you have not been baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you can't come with me. I can encourage you all I want to. But until you are washed in the waters of baptism, in the blood of Christ, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no being in the church. And there is no salvation. It's not my words. That comes right straight from here. If you find this morning that you've lived a life, maybe you're in a bad